Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament prescribed that there were three feasts that every Jewish man was to celebrate every year in Jerusalem, no matter where he lived. Those were the feasts of Passover and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. We probably know the most about the Feast of Passover, since that is the feast that happened in connection with our Lord's death on the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Connected with that first feast, with Passover, as we talked about in Bible class today, were two other feasts all in the same week, Passover, and then the next week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and on the Sunday during that week was the Feast of First Fruits, when they took the very first fruits or crops that began to grow and offered them to the Lord in thankfulness and in trust that the rest of the harvest would follow. The Feast of First Fruits took place on that Sunday during Holy Week, or at the end of Holy Week, during Passover week, which was what we call Easter Sunday, the day of our Lord's resurrection. As St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, at his coming, those who belong to Christ." So in our celebration of Holy Week and Easter, we are really celebrating the fulfillment of those Old Testament shadows, those feasts pointing to Christ. The same is true on this day of Pentecost, when we celebrate the fulfillment of the shadow that was the Feast of Weeks. 50 days, or 7 weeks plus one day, after the Feast of First Fruits. On that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in Jerusalem, proceeding from the Father and sent by God the Son, bringing about the harvest, or the conversion of some 3,000 people who were baptized on that day in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, today we see in the book of Acts, not the Holy Spirit himself. He is a spirit, after all, and the spirit is unseen and unseeable. We see not the spirit, but the three signs that the Holy Spirit gave or manifested, showing that he was there, now poured out on the disciples. External signs, visible signs, and signs that in and of themselves teach us something about the Holy Spirit's purpose and work. It began with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Not a wind, but the sound of a wind. And since the word wind in both Greek and Hebrew is related to the word spirit, that was the first sign that this was the arrival of God's Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised. It was also a sign of how the Spirit would do his work in this New Testament period, invisibly like the wind, working on the hearts of men through the preaching of the gospel, preaching which is made up of sound and wind or breath. Second, there were the tongues of fire that sat upon each of them, another miracle indicating the Holy Spirit's presence. Tongues, because the Holy Spirit would work through the tongues of men, through the preaching of God's Word. Fire, because the Word of God is compared to fire in Holy Scripture. As God said through Jeremiah, "Is not my Word like a fire?" Or as John the Baptist prophesied about Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Or as Jesus himself once said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Well, it was kindled on that day of Pentecost. And what does fire do? It burns and it spreads. It sets other things on fire. In the same way, the Spirit would kindle the fire of faith and love through the preaching of the gospel. Faith and love that would spread throughout the world like wildfire, even as the preaching of the gospel would spread throughout the world like wildfire, a fire that is still burning today, 2,000 years later. And third, there was the actual miracle of the tongues of the disciples being enabled by God's Spirit to speak in other tongues, or other languages that they themselves had never learned, but that the hearers who were present in Jerusalem that day could understand. It was no accident that the Holy Spirit was sent on a day when large crowds were gathered in Jerusalem from all the surrounding nations to keep that Feast of Weeks. It was God's purpose to show that Jesus, the Christ, was the Savior of the whole world, to show that the gospel was intended for every nation, tribe, language, and people, that there is no such thing anymore as a favored race or a favored language. It signified that the gospel is truly to be preached in all the world, in all the languages of men, so that not just a few lucky people in Jerusalem, but all men everywhere might be brought to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and so be saved from wrath on that day when God's wrath will be poured out on all who have not believed. Those were the external signs or witnesses of the Holy Spirit given to the early church for the purpose of confirming the apostles' testimony about Jesus. The sound of the mighty rushing wind never occurred again. The tongues of fire eventually went away and ceased and didn't continue. The gift of speaking in other languages did continue in the early church for a time when the apostles preached. Sometimes the hearers would be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, shown in being able to speak in those other languages. Other external signs of the Spirit were also given during that apostolic time, like the gift of prophesying future events, the power to drive out demons, the power to perform some miracles of healing. Those gifts were given to help the young church grow and to attract the attention of outsiders, exactly as they did on the day of Pentecost, as the crowds heard and saw these signs and came to see what it was all about. It's a historical fact that those outward signs of the Holy Spirit ceased after the days of the apostles. But those things were never the main work of the Holy Spirit. The true work of the Holy Spirit goes on. And what is that work? Or better, what are those works? The first work is faith itself, both bringing people to faith in Jesus and preserving people in the faith. As Paul says to the Corinthians, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He works through the preaching of men's tongues, through the preaching of God's word, to persuade sinners to repent and to believe in Christ Jesus and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. The crowds in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost would never have believed that story Peter went on to tell them, that this Jesus who was crucified was the Christ of God, that he was raised from the dead, that he was then reigning at the right hand of God, that he will come one day to judge, and that he offers the free forgiveness of sins through faith in his name. They wouldn't have been able to believe that without the Holy Spirit working on their hearts to persuade them, to convince them, to bring them to faith, even as you have been brought to faith Of course, that work was directly related to another work that Jesus alluded to in today's Gospel from John 14. He told His apostles, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I have said to you." Now, the Holy Spirit was responsible for the inspiration of the Old Testament Scriptures. Many times it says that it was the Spirit who spoke through David in the Psalm, or the Spirit who spoke through the prophet. So those Old Testament Scriptures, inspired by the Spirit, pointed to Christ and told about the signs of the Christ. And Peter put those signs together with Jesus for the crowds in his preaching on the day of Pentecost. As Peter writes, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Well, in the same way, the same Spirit would also be responsible for bringing to Jesus' apostles' remembrance all the things that Jesus said to them. You and I could have all sorts of conversations, and you would forget what I said, and I would forget what you said. The apostles would have forgotten many things that Jesus said and gotten them wrong and blurry and confused if the Holy Spirit hadn't reminded them of all the things Jesus said. That's why we have absolute confidence that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, are trustworthy and true. That inspiration of Scripture doesn't continue. Today it was completed through the apostles, but the teaching part continues. He taught the apostles all things that they needed to know and understand so that they could pass them on, so that the truth of Christ could spread like wildfire. Now the same Holy Spirit drives believers into those inspired Scriptures to search them and to study them and to meditate on them. He opens and enlightens the minds of believers to understand the Scriptures. He gives us discernment, the ability to make right judgments. He restores our fallen reason so that the things of God make sense to us, while the same things make no sense to the minds of unbelievers. That's why the actions and beliefs and thought processes of the unbelieving world often appear absolutely insane to us, because the Spirit has restored to us Christians a measure of sanity and reason, and the ability to think about things as God thinks about them. Another work of the Holy Spirit is the work of sanctification, in the sense of leading and guiding and helping Christians to lead holy lives as we await the day of judgment. He sanctifies us in love. Love for God, love for our neighbor, and a special kind of love for our fellow Christians. He continues to use His inspired Scriptures to teach us what love looks like, how God defines love, not how the world does. And then He works in our hearts to lead us in the direction of love, always having to struggle against our sinful flesh that wants to lead us in the opposite direction. Another work of the Holy Spirit is comfort. Comfort after He brings us to know and to lament our sins. Comfort during times of testing and tribulation. Comfort when the world and everyone seems to be against us. He comforts us by turning our attention to Jesus. To Jesus and all He has done for us and all He has promised to do. This is the comfort that Jesus was referring to in today's Gospel, when He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You don't always experience perfect peace in your heart here in this world. But when you hear the words of Jesus, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid," those words have an effect on you, don't they? Don't they comfort you? Don't they battle against the troubles of your heart and the fear that bubbles up in your heart to bring you some measure of peace? That's the Holy Spirit. And with comfort and peace comes also boldness. Boldness, first, to pray to our Father in heaven in the spirit of adoption. Boldness to face the struggles and challenges of each day. Boldness to speak the truth in all things and to accept the backlash it will bring from the world that hates the truth. It's that boldness we see in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost or in Paul's missionary journeys, where he was so often hated and persecuted for preaching the gospel. None of us has that kind of boldness dwelling in us naturally. But the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of believers. God has made His home with us, as Jesus promised to do. And that's the source of all our strength. Bringing people to faith through the preaching of the gospel, preserving us in the faith through preaching and through the sacraments, giving us the Word of God in the Bible and teaching us to understand it better and better, sanctification, comfort, peace, boldness, these are the works of the Holy Spirit who dwells with believers and in believers. These are the works by which Christ's church is built and fortified, and by which Christians are guided and strengthened in our lives and in our mission. Give thanks today to God for the gift of His Holy Spirit who dwells among us. Dig into the Scriptures that He has inspired for us. Treasure the sacraments by which He works. Rejoice in the comfort that He offers. And follow where He leads, to turn away from sin, to trust in Christ Jesus, to live a life of love, and to speak about Jesus to all people. The Spirit is God's gift to you, so treasure it and use it. Amen. And please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.